You know, every year we start off with something of the nature of, you know, it's Good Friday, but why do we call it good? You know, that's a question that people have asked through the centuries. Why do you call this day good when Jesus went up and died a horrible death? Even hear that so many people will say, well, all religions will get you to heaven. And yet, is that true? Do we find any other religion that we have somebody who said, I will pay for your sins, and proved it? Oh, they may have good thoughts that people buy into, but are they truly buying into the living God? And how sad that is. So there is no other religion that has a leader who died for their sins. Oh, you get to be going to heaven if you do all the things I tell you to do, they say. But they don't lay their life down like our beloved Savior did. He's the only one that claimed that. And even though he told his disciples, right after they declared, if you remember at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're another prophet. But who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this unto you. What? That Jesus is God. And then he said a couple days later that he was going to be going to Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be beaten, and he was going to die and raise again the third day. And Peter jumps up in front of them all and says, far be it from you that I would ever let this happen. Well, it sounds good, but sometimes we get in the way of God, and so did Peter right then. And so what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things of man, not of God. And so they remembered him saying he was going to go to Jerusalem, but they didn't really believe it because they still were under the impression that Jesus was the Messiah that would come running in on a horse, conquering the Romans and chasing them out like the Pharisees had taught all those years. I wasn't there, obviously. I may look like I'm old enough, I could be. But I wonder if any of them thought, Jesus is riding on a donkey. He's not riding on a horse that means it's a time of war. But he's riding on a donkey, that means it's a time of peace. And the Pharisees yell out at him and say to him, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, even if they were hold their peace, these rocks would cry out. Because that was the day that was appointed, 173,880 days exactly, that the prophecy said the Messiah would come, the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. But all of a sudden, what took place, as we see at the cross, I kind of was watching something. It was the news. It wasn't even on. You know, the volume wasn't even on. And all of a sudden, I saw this giant explosion. Buildings just crumbling. And just havoc going on with the people running for their lives. And I couldn't help but think if that was not emotionally what the disciples thought. Everything has exploded right now in their minds. All their hope and all their dreams and everything that they had going for them had just exploded when Jesus was on the cross. And he said, "It is finished," and gave up his life. It is done. They had no idea what was taking place. It was like an explosion of emotions going on in their minds. But yet that was God's perfect plan. Not to destroy their hearts and their hope, but God's perfect plan to redeem them to eternal life. So why did Jesus have to die? We go all the way back to the garden this last week. Gene comes into my office with a student and says, "What was Adam and Eve's mistake?" And I said, "They disobeyed God. God said they shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree, and they disobeyed." And Gene goes, "See? And he and I didn't talk about it. So what you're thinking is wrong. The first sin was disobedience. Eve ate and Adam ate. And then what took place is sin came in and kind of made them stupid, excuse me. Because what did they dress themselves with? Fig leaves. They're prickly. I would have wrapped myself in a banana leaf. But they didn't. They were trying to hide themselves from God. And when God said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were at. He just wanted them to say, "Here we are." And so then it goes on, and we see in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam and Eve had a child by the name of Seth, and his own likeness and his own image. What happened from chapter 3 to chapter 5 is that the fallen nature had taken place. They were cast out of the garden, and now we have the fallen nature in our lives. So much so that Paul, when he wrote to the Romans and Romans chapter 3, as we not too long ago studied there in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I was watching somebody study the other day, and he uses the word "all," and he said to them, "What does the word all mean in Greek?" And they all yelled out, "All." I said, "Huh, I wonder where he got that." Because I've used that with you guys for years. For all have sinned. Every human being that has been born into this world is a sinner. And then Paul goes on in Romans 6, 23, and says that the wage of sin is death. So we will pay for our sins if we don't know Christ. So what you must understand that when Jesus went to the cross, it was not a mistake. Some people actually say that Jesus happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and he happened just to die because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he was in the right place at the right time. He established himself to where he would be, just as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was no mistake that Jesus showed up there in Jerusalem at that time. It was no mistake that he was going to go to the cross. He knew it. There the night before in the garden, he's so sorrowful and grieved that drops of sweat, that are blood, it's a blood capillaries that are bursting and coming out of the where we sweat from. The angels came and covered him. And Jesus said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm sure he didn't say it as calmly as I'm saying it right now, because this is the human part of Jesus that is crying out to God. If they can be saved by good works, if there's any other religion that they could be saved for, or with, or by, let it be. If they could buy their way into heaven, let it be. But not my will, your will be done. And he prayed that same prayer three times, and each time you see that his heart, human heart, changed a little bit more and a little bit more. For in that third time, he came down, and he saw the boy sleeping. He goes, sleep on. I was not there, although some of you think I was old enough, I could be. But I imagine Jesus was thinking about his boys at that night. He's about ready to be arrested, tried, just like he told them, and crucified. And yet he had peace in his heart. You know what I find comfort with that? Is sometimes we pray and we pray, take this away, take this away, take this away. Did the circumstances with Jesus change at all in his prayer? Or does his heart change to meet the circumstances? I think there's a valuable teaching in that right there, that our hearts need to change to our circumstances and see what God's will happens to be. So all of these were completely mind-blowing. Jesus is dead, but something happened. We know that Sunday's coming, and out of Jesus' own words, he tells us, if we want to be partakers of that, John, in chapter 3, makes it so very clear. He says this in verse 13 through 16, no one has ascended to the Father but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These are Jesus' words before he was even crucified. He understood that he had to be lifted up. Now, what is he talking about, being lifted up? They understood that because even the Old Testament points to that picture. There in Numbers chapter 21:7, it says, therefore, the people came to Moses. The people were being very disobedient. And God sometimes let them run their disobedience for a while, and then he says, enough is enough, and I'm going to deal with it right now. And this is one of those cases. Listen to their hearts. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. There's confession. We have spoken against the Lord. That's what they did. And against you, Moses. Now pray that the Lord would take away the serpents from us. These snakes were biting them and they were dying. And so Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to him, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made the bronze serpent and put it on the pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What took place? They asked him to pray. They were probably hoping that the serpents would all drop dead on the spot. But God says, no, you're going to have to put your faith into something else. When you get bitten, you're going to have to look at that serpent that's wrapped on that cross, same emblem that medical people wear today, by the way, and you're going to have to fix your mind on that cross. And at that point, if you get bitten, you won't die. Notice the circumstances didn't change. They could still get bitten. But they had to have faith to look at what God told Moses to do. See, circumstances may not change in our lives, but we still have to be obedient to God if we want the blessings from God to flow upon our lives. You see, going back to where we see when Jesus cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? In English, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's an amazing thing to understand what Jesus was doing there. We see that the teachers in those days, they didn't have a marvelous book like we have. They had parchments. And in those parchments, there were sections. And in these sections, each one would have the first sentence. And the students were to know the Word of God so well that if the teacher would say something and quote that, they knew to turn there. So when Jesus was on the cross as a good teacher, he says, I'm going to leave you with something. In his mind, he was going to say, I want you to see what's happening to me. And I want you to understand it. So he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you want, turn to Psalms 22, because that's where they should have gone to. And I won't read the whole thing. I'll read certain parts of it. And tell me if this does not look just like the description of the cross. There in verse 6 it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by my people. Verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They stood and they shout out the lip. They shake their head saying, wasn't that what they were doing in the scene of the cross? He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now let's look at verse 14. Are you seeing those things happening at the cross? I sure do. Verse 14 now goes into some physical attributes that the cross was putting onto Jesus. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in me. Crucifixion, you would hang, and your joints, they would just pull apart after your muscles gave out. And that's why it was so difficult for people who were on the cross, that they would actually, because the joints were out, it was like breathing their last breath every single time that they were breathing. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. I don't normally do this, so forgive me. (Clears throat) I think drinking water while you're teaching is a distraction, so you didn't see that. So we see that the joints are out of place. Every breath he takes is like the last breath, gasping for air, because the rib cage is pushing down on the lungs. The description of the cross. This is what the cross does to people. And then it goes on, and it says, my strength is dried up, verse 15, like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaw. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and you've been breathing through your mouth all night? Your tongue is dry, your cheeks are dry, everything's dry in there. You're just trying to get something moist in there. Well, if you're sucking air like they did on the cross, you had no moisture in your mouth whatsoever. So much so that the tongue would cling to the jaw, in other words, up on top. And then verse 16, the dogs, not bow wow, the people who are ridiculing, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Does that not sound like the cross? I can count my bones. They look and they stare at me, verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What did the soldiers do with Jesus' clothes? They divided them, but with the one garment they cast lots so they would not have to tear it apart. A perfect description, Jesus is saying, look at me. Right now, I am fulfilling that. Right now, as your Messiah, because that's called a messianic psalm. So he wasn't saying that God separated him. I'm so sad when I hear people say the Father couldn't stand his anguish, so he just turned his face away, and he was separated from Jesus for those agonizing moments. No, that is not what God did. The scripture tells us that God was there. The Father was there. He saw it. As a matter of fact, if you go to Isaiah 53, it's very clear that we see that he was seen. Isaiah 53, again, I won't read the whole thing, but portions. Verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. This is the sacrificial Christ, acquainted with grief. And we hid as if our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Sound familiar? And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He is smitten, and they made his grave with the wicked. On each side of Jesus were two thieves, and with the rich, his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, gave Jesus his tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God. Why? Because what he did satisfied the payment of sin for mankind. He has put him to grief. And when he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Verse 11, and shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. You see what that's saying? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are satisfied with the payment on the cross. That blows my mind away. He did that to make us have the opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. What an amazing God. He paid for us. It was God who redeems us. And Jesus paid the price for you and me and all who accept him sincerely in their heart by faith. So I guess the only thing is that we need to ask people, who's going to pay for your sins? Are you? Or are you going to take the payment of Jesus? That's what it comes down to. No other religion can make it. It comes down to that one thing, the free will. Who is going to pay for you personally and your sins? It's either going to be Jesus on the cross, the work of the cross, or it's going to be you. And it's not a pretty picture to see when man pays for their own sin. We see that very vividly with Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, he was poor, just one of the scraps off his table. Rich man wouldn't even give it to him. He died. Went in the arms of Abraham, into paradise, it's called. So when Jesus said to the one thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, that's where he went. But the rich man, he went over to a place that is not where you want to go. And he opened his eyes and he looked over and he saw Father Abraham. He goes, Father Abraham, could you bring Lazarus over and let him come with just a drop of water on his finger to help quench me from this fire that torments me? And he says, no, I can't, even if I wanted to. There's a great gulf that separates between you and I. And I can't. And that's where people go who reject Jesus until the great white throne judgment. Even now they're there. And so who's going to pay for your sins? Fortunately, you don't even have to go to paradise, because when Jesus died on the cross for 3 days, the scripture says that he had to descend before he ascended and set the captives free. Who were the captives? All those that were there in paradise who had died looking for the Messiah and lived a righteous life. And today, they've ascended and they're in heaven. And so, Friday could blow people's minds away. Everything could happen to them. Their minds, what happened to my Lord? I thought he was going to drive out the Romans, and they're just devastated. Just devastated. They meet in a room for 3 different days, and they're fearful. They're locked in the doors and the windows. That's how fearful they were, because they were living in Friday still. But we know the beautiful work of Friday that was accomplished, because something's coming. And so, Father, we ask that the beautiful work that you did would not be overshadowed by Sunday, by raising from the dead, but we would have a clear picture in our hearts and our minds of what you did for us. And for anyone, whether they're here right now, this moment, or whether they're watching online, that they would sincerely say, I am a sinner. Forgive me, Jesus. Come into my heart as my Savior. I yield my life to you as my Lord.